little book in the Old Testament, and the words will be up on the screen if that helps you to follow. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" So she, Naomi, replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. Well, if you're at Ruth 3, stay there. If you didn't get there, go there. I have an assignment for you this week. I want you to find 4 people, pick 4 people, and I want you to orchestrate their life to come out exactly as you planned. It's only 4 people. You have a year to complete your assignment. You have 1 year to orchestrate these 4 people's lives to end up where you want them to be on December 11th, 2017. So now let's project ourselves forward to your 4 people. And project yourself a year ahead of time. What grade do you think you're going to give yourself? Are you going to even have a D minus? That's wishful thinking. We're going to get Fs, aren't we? Because it's impossible for us to orchestrate people's lives. One of the things that jumped out at me in chapter 3 was the fact that God's sovereign plan is working here, but God's sovereign divine plan always involves other people. Have you tried to get away from people? How much success have you had? Other people come into our lives by God's sovereign plan, for God's sovereign purpose, for his sovereign work. Even their failures, even our failures, God's work always involves other people. We are never at the hand of chance. We are never at the hand of another person's whim. People operate under the sovereign hand of Almighty God, and God brings them into our life no matter what happens and how they got there, but they are there by God's purpose to accomplish his will for his glory and your good. So now I want you to look at the people in your life right now. Think about the people that God has brought into your life, your family, your work, your church, your neighborhood, whatever it might be. Anybody that's entered into your life. Now let me ask you this next question. Do you look at those people like what I just said? That they're there by God's loving, sovereign hand for His purpose, for His glory, and for your good. Do you look at those people like that, that God put into your life? Or is there someone God put into your life where you'd go, that was a mistake. God, you don't know what you're doing. Why did you allow that person into my life to do this, to cause this, to bring me heartache and pain? Do we truly look at others as divine appointments from on high to accomplish God's purpose for His glory and for our good? Today we're going to see four specific people that were sovereignly directed by God, including Ruth in her own life, to bring about God's purpose. And I thought of this statement. People are not deterrents to God's work, but vital components of God's work. Many times you look at people as deterrents, don't we? They're in the way. They shouldn't be there, but God's saying, no, 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 no. I put them there. People are not deterrents to God's work, but vital components of it. And remember our young lady Ruth, a foreigner, an outcast. God brought her to the house of bread. Then God brought her to the field of barley. Now God's going to bring her to a specific person. And God has sovereignly designed this, all of this working out, and step by step, taking her here. And then here, she went to work. We saw that last week, early in the morning, to winnow the barley or to glean the barley. And she's just trying to find a field. God supernaturally directed her to the perfect field He wanted her to be at. And then God put in Boaz's heart and mind the ability to notice her. And now today we're going to see an amazing thing with Boaz and Ruth and these four people. First of all, let's just go through the story again quickly and make some application. In verses 1 to 5a, we see Naomi's plan. Here is the mother-in-law's plan. Now, usually when a mother-in-law has a plan, it's just not good. But this is a good plan. Sorry. My mother-in-law's not here. But this is Naomi's plan. And again, remember last week, Naomi got this little bit of glimmer of hope finally. She is bitter, she is discouraged, she is depressed. She just wants to sit in her little house wherever she's at all day long. She doesn't want to do anything. She doesn't go with Ruth to help glean the barley. She just sits there. But when Ruth came back last week, we saw this little glimmer of hope that God maybe wasn't done with her. In all of her failure and all of her bitterness, that maybe this amazing God wasn't done with her. And it's so neat to see when people get a little glimmer of hope. So God is providing for Ruth through His word that He gave to Moses many years ago. God is the one that instituted the law of gleaning for the poor. And so God's word is being followed here, and God instituted the law of the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman means brother. A brother in the family to redeem somewhere where there has been death. And in Naomi's case, Elimelech had died. She had nothing. Her sons died. She had nothing. She was destitute. She was poor. And Naomi realized that Boaz, whom Ruth met, was a part of her family, a redeemer for her. Someone who could purchase Naomi and Ruth and any offspring that would come along. And I think Naomi is getting a little bit more. Is that a word? A little bit more light is turning on. And I think Naomi is slowly coming out of her bitterness here. Now, here is a kinsman redeemer. Just real briefly so you understand what's going on here. It was a law that God put in effect so that if a lady's husband died and if the brother wasn't married, the brother was to marry her and to redeem all of her property, and any offspring that would come from that would belong to the woman's family. So that redeemer would get nothing. He wouldn't get the inheritance of the land he bought. He wouldn't get any of the inheritance of the kids. The kids would get that. It's a way to purchase somebody who cannot do something for themselves. And God said, this is what I want you to do. It's in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Sometimes a relative had to sell themselves into slavery. If they could not pay for food or lodging or whatever, they would have to pay themselves a slavery. This could purchase them out of slavery or to take them out of debt. Now, in this case, Boaz does not technically have to follow this law. He is not a brother. But we also see in Israel, apparently even Naomi and Boaz realize this, there's also following the spirit of the law. And in the New Testament, what is that? It's loving your brother and sister in Christ. And so while Boaz could have said, well, I'm not officially the brother, so just get out of my face, he follows the spirit of the law, which we'll see in just a little bit. And what was the purpose of this law God did? It clearly says, though, that the family name would not be blotted out of Israel. It was a horrible thing to be blotted out of God's people. And I think God instituted this to provide for people, but he also wanted them to know what a special thing it was to be in the family of God. You did not want to be cut off. You did not want your name to cut off. In fact, if you lived in sin and went away from God's people, you were cut off from God's people and you were seen as an unbeliever and your future destiny would be hell. So again, Boaz is fulfilling the spirit of the law. But notice Naomi's plan. Here is basically Naomi's plan. Ruth, I want you to go home. We're home. Go inside, put on some makeup, whatever she had, perfume, whatever they had being destitute. Anoint yourself, take a bath, clean yourself up. Put the best clothes you had. I don't know what kind of best clothes poor people would have, but apparently she had something to put on. Maybe she brought some stuff back from Moab, and so that was her plan. Verse 3, wash therefore. You know, apparently they didn't take baths every day back then. So you make sure you don't stink. You're going on a date. Naomi's thinking this through. I've got a plan. So you take care of yourself. You anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to him. So she had to make herself go down there, which is the next point. But notice, this is simply Naomi's plan. You're going to go down there. You're going to sneak in. You're going to lay at his feet. And when he wakes up, don't say anything. He'll know what to do. Some think that maybe Naomi was hoping for a little more than just what happened. I don't. I do not at all. I don't think she had anything sinful in mind. She just wanted to push it a little bit because maybe this relationship had been going on for probably 6, 7, 8 weeks because the barley harvest was coming to an end. And maybe Naomi was thinking, you know what, Ruth, you've got to be a little more aggressive than that. Don't know for sure, but that was her plan. So what does Ruth do? Verses 5b to 9, Ruth's willingness. You just see this amazing willingness that Ruth has. Ruth agrees to this dangerous mission at night. This was not like hopping in your car at 11 o'clock and driving to the mall and waiting for midnight. She had to walk to the fields near midnight. She was a foreigner. She was risking her safety. In fact, if her safety was at risk when she was gleaning barley during the day, how much more was it at risk in the dark? And by the way, these were bad times. Remember that? And she risks her life. And she goes down near midnight. And so she has to figure out, where is Boaz staying? So she has to go here and keep an eye out. Where's Boaz? Where's Boaz? And finally she spots him. And Naomi said, you just find out where he goes to sleep. And you do picture her kind of sneaking around. And finally seeing, oh, there he is. And he lays down to rest. And so what does she do? She lays at his feet, uncovers them. Something, verse 8, right at midnight, woke him up. The man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, that had to have been quite a shock. This didn't happen back in those days. Women didn't ask guys out, and women didn't ask them to marry them. And so here he is at midnight. He wakes up, and there's a woman down at his feet. And Ruth is not supposed to say anything, but notice verse 9, he asks a very natural question. Who in the world are you? Isn't that a good question? I mean, I remember, I don't know how old Abby was, but she was probably as tall as Anna. And there were some mornings when I'd be laying on the side of the bed asleep, and I would wake up and she would be right there in my face. Just standing there. Who knows how long she was there, and I'd wake up, ooh! And there she'd be right there in my face. Can you imagine waking up and here is a woman? That's exactly what happened. So he basically says, who are you? But notice how you see Ruth. She speaks up And I think she wants him to know that she's not there for a one-night stand. She's got something more in mind. Look at verse 9. She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She couldn't help herself. She speaks up, and she basically says, "I want you to marry me." Wow. And I love how she's so humble. She says, "I'm your servant. Spread your wings." Now, that's an interesting statement, is it not? That statement is a very pure statement. Basically, what Ruth is saying is, "I want you to marry me." Look, God used the same language. Let me read Ezekiel 16. When he talked about his own people, God says, "And when I passed by you, Israel, and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, 'Live.'" I said to you, "Live." Then in verse 8, he says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you're at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." God says, "I chose you, I married you." And Ruth, and I think Naomi taught her this scripture, that's what she absolutely said to Boaz: "Spread your wings over me, redeem me, choose me, marry me, enter into a covenant with me." It's a very pure statement in verse number 8. "I'm not here for a one-night stand. I'm here for you to commit to me and me to commit to you." And I love her willingness. Thirdly, Boaz has to make a commitment or not. Verses 10 to 17. Now again, in the strictest sense of the law, Boaz did not have to do anything. But he knows the law, he's a godly man, and he lives in the spirit of the law. If he were obligated, Ruth could have just walked up to him and just said, "You must do this." But that is not the way Naomi worked it out. There's much more going on here than just a legal activity. Behind the scenes, God is working this out. And it seems obvious that God put in Boaz and Ruth's heart an attraction to each other. I think, as we mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago, I think it was the character that they were attracted. I don't think it was so much looks. Again, you carry an 80-pound bag a lot of miles home, you're pretty, you might be boxing in that MMA or whatever they call it today, right? Don't know. But it was the character that caught their eye. And I want you to see here, we'll apply this in just a second. Boaz is being asked to do something that's going to cost him to rescue her and Naomi. Because if he were to buy the land and purchase Naomi in this economy that God set up, he gets nothing. He does not get the land. The offspring get the land. That's what redemption is. It costs you something. Boaz answers her in verses 10 to 11. "Oh, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." And notice how we find out that he's a lot older than her. We don't know how much older. And he even said, "You didn't even pick, you know, rich or poor or a younger, stronger man. Bless you. You picked me." But all of a sudden in verse 12, we have a fourth character we're introduced. He's an unnamed person. Look in verse 12. We got a kink here. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer. I'll do all for you that you ask." Verse 11. "Everybody knows you're a worthy woman." Verse 11. What a testimony of this outcast. But notice the bombshell he drops in the end of verse 12. "Yet there is a redeemer that's closer to your family than me." Do you think Ruth's heart sank? I think she wanted to be connected, obviously, to Boaz. But Boaz says, "But I'm not next in line. There's another guy." Oh, no. "I want you, but there's another guy." I think her heart must have sank. But I love how Boaz is just sticking to his integrity here. Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, in the morning, if he will redeem you, good." Now, Boaz sounds a little sort of matter of fact, doesn't he? You know, hopefully there was a tear in his eye. You know, "Look, if he won't do it, I'll do it." Okay, I don't think it was quite like that. But he basically says, "Wait till tomorrow, we'll figure this out tomorrow. If he will redeem you, then let it be so. But if not, I will be more than happy. As the Lord lives." In other words, "I am pledging myself to you based on God. I will redeem you. Now, you stay here until morning, but get up early because your reputation could really take a, slash here. If people see you leaving where I am, and that's not good. So that's exactly what happened. She left before everybody else got up. And again, he gives her 60, 70, 80 pounds of barley. I mean, this woman is drudging down back home, you know, with this bag of barley. And she goes home. And I love here verse 17. Well, verse 16, she came to Naomi and said, "How did you fare?" I don't think Naomi slept that night. I think she was wondering, oh, what's going to go on? What's going to go on? You know? Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Listen, guys, this man loved her mother-in-law. It's a bad thing for mother-in-law jokes, I know. But don't you see character in Boaz? He loved her. "I want to take care of her too." So different from the book of Judges in which they live, when every man did what was right in their own eyes. This guy had character, integrity. It's amazing. Then verse 18, we see Ruth and Naomi's waiting. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest but settle the matter today." So here we are. Everything is looking great. He says, "I'll marry you." She says, "Hallelujah." There's angels in the heavens singing, and she's thinking of her wedding, and this is going to be awesome, and he's going to redeem me and my mother-in-law that I love, that I have also given my life to, and we're going to be able to eat and be cared for, and who knows what else is going to happen. But all of a sudden, what happens? There's another guy. Isn't there always another guy? Isn't there always another person that seems to horn in whatever you're doing to ruin everything? Things are going just absolutely awesome. And here, in fact, it's interesting here that we don't know this guy's name. The author of the book of Ruth goes to great lengths to never let us know this guy's name. He's just the unnamed kinsman. And we'll learn more about him next week. Don't you love to wait? Just got to wait, Ruth. Just got to wait. Great counsel, wasn't it? Let's just make some real quick application. As I said, you just see God working through all of these people. Number one, commit yourself to others. You know, we live in a day and age where people won't commit to hardly anything. We have trouble at Living Hope Church to get people to commit to ministries. We just do. If I commit, I got to be there every week. If I commit, I may have to spend time. I may have to give effort. I'll do it once a month. I'll do it once every 3 months. That's just the world we live in. People don't want to commit. Commit means to entrust yourself to integrity, to faithfulness. This is important. I will serve my God and I'll serve others. I will commit. And you see in this passage, people committing their lives to others. And here is our mother-in-law of the book, Naomi, who is bitter and broken and crushed. What got her out of that? She committed herself to who? To Ruth. When she just came back to Bethlehem, they said, "Oh, is that not Ruth? Don't call me Ruth, I'm Mara. I went out full, I came back empty," and Ruth's standing right next to her. But now she sees Ruth differently. And she begins to focus on Ruth rather than just wallowing around in her own woe is me and her own bitterness. That is great counsel. For those that are depressed, you commit yourself to someone else. The most miserable and bitter people are people who only focus on themselves. You find that to be true? Aren't you miserable and bitter when you only focus on yourself? Because does everything always go your way? We're miserable when we want everything to go our way every hour of every day. And it's so neat in this passage. Naomi is focusing on Ruth. Ruth is focusing on Naomi. Boaz is focusing on Ruth and Naomi. And the unnamed kinsman is focused on himself. You see this in this passage of committing yourselves to others. And I love this godly testimony that this outcast had, that Boaz mentions in chapter 2. You left your father and your mother and your homeland. And then remember we read in chapter 3, verse 11, the whole town knows that you're a worthy woman. What was it about Ruth that this whole town knew that she was worthy? She committed herself to another person, Naomi. And here is this foreigner from Moab that was outshining God's people because she was committing herself to somebody else. We live in a culture where people just don't commit themselves anymore. Our lives are too important. Our lives are too busy. And we just can't commit ourselves. Oh, I'll give you a token here or there. Not Ruth. And not Naomi now. And not Boaz. What a great principle, committing ourselves to others. And remember, other people are in our lives not by accident. Not by accident. God puts them there for us to make a difference. And even if they get there by the most unusual means and means you never imagine, God put them there. So we have to ask, what am I supposed to do with them? God has something for me to do with the people he put in my life. Whether they're in a cubicle at work next to you, or on the factory line next to you, or in a house next to you, or in the house with you, or whatever the case might be, or maybe at Walmart Christmas shopping, or out running or walking or whatever you do. I think me and us and all of us probably miss divine appointments every single day and every single week because we don't view it that this is a divine appointment from God. God opened a couple of doors this week for me to share the gospel. One person, I talked to them, and they looked like they just were as blank faced as could be. You hate that, but what are you going to do? Slap them in the face, what you want to do. But you thank God, and you just hope that he takes that and does something with it. Commit yourself to others. You know, Ruth needed others, didn't she? She did. Ruth needed others, and God brought others for her. Let me ask you a question. Who's in your life right now that you wish wasn't? You got anybody? Don't say it out loud. Who's in your life right now that you wish wasn't? Who came into your life who you wish never did? What a great reminder today. That God's divine plan for us and his church and his kingdom always includes others. There are divine appointments, not divine accidents. God put people in our lives for his purpose, and we are to be committed to them. Committed to them. Ruth needed others. God used others in her life. Who has God put in your life and mine who needs you and me? Can I ask you a question? Would you look at your heart? Are you investing your life in anybody today? Anybody? Wouldn't it be awesome if Sandra and Rodney got about 20 to 30 little notes this week, and all you got to do is put on there, I'm praying for you. That's it. I think sometimes we stop doing that because we don't know what to say. Hey, that's all you got to do. I'm praying for you and your family. Mail it. Wouldn't it be awesome? 20 to 30 letters? Is there anybody in your life you're giving your life to today? What a great time to start at Christmas, right? Who has God put in your life who needs you? Are you committed to them? Couldn't help but think of Philippians chapter 2. What a great passage. Anyway, I'm just going to mention a couple things here and move to the next point, but isn't this what the New Testament tells us to do? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit or empty pride. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The Bible never teaches self-esteem. It teaches other esteem. Lift up others. You must look. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then Paul gives us the greatest example ever. Who is it? Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. He was God. He left heaven. He emptied himself. He was always God, but he took upon the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He was in human form. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Why did Jesus come? Because his Father asked him, but he committed himself, what? To others. Commit yourself to others. Second point, commit yourself to something that will cost you. Ooh, this is getting in our hearts today, isn't it? I hope. Commit yourself to something that will cost you. You know, Ruth took a big risk, didn't she, that night? You know, there are areas in town that I run in when the sun's out, but you will never catch me running there when the sun goes down. In fact, I think there's a country song about it. Don't ever run down there when the sun goes down, son. Somebody say it. There should be anyway. I just won't. Because somebody might hit me, all right? Ruth went to the fields, risked her life. These were horrible times. And it was not safe for a single woman, especially a foreigner. And especially a foreigner who was walking to the fields with washing and anointing on her. Perfume. You can just see all of the unsavory characters behind the bushes. What's that smell? I think it's a woman. She risked her life. Hanging around the campfire to see where Boaz would finally sleep. She committed herself to something that cost her. Boaz committed to Ruth and Naomi, knowing it would cost him. He was going to buy the land and everything there and nothing he would get. He'd get a wife, but he didn't get any of the inheritance, no money. The unnamed kinsman refused because it wasn't going to help him personally. And we'll see that next week. Here's another human tendency in the culture we live in our Western culture. To only do things that don't cost us anything. I'll get up at 4 a.m. to go shopping on Thanksgiving Eve or whenever, but I will not get up early to come to God's house. I'll sacrifice for this and this and this. Oh, but for God's people? I don't know. That's just our culture. We ask, what can I get out of it? How will this benefit me? How will this aid in my comfort? Will it fit into my schedule? Will it take too much effort? People should sacrifice for me. I like that. Don't you like it? I was reminded of what David did after he sinned in counting the people. And God took the lives of 70,000 people because of his sin. And God said, okay, David, before that, what would you want me to do? I have my enemies come upon you. And he listed a couple other things. And finally, David said, no, I want to be in your hands because you're merciful and gracious. 70,000 people's lives were taken. And he was instructed by the prophet to go make a sacrifice. And he went and he wanted to buy the altar and all of these things to make a sacrifice. And the guy said, no, you're King David. I'll just give it to you. Remember what David said? I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Because redemption always costs something. And David needed forgiven, and it cost him. But in our culture, I'll give if it doesn't cost me. And I can be just as guilty. Commit yourself to something that will cost you. In your family, your church, which is Christ's body, the lost, people who are needy, co-workers. That's what a redeemer does. Isn't that what Jesus did? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though yet he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's what the Redeemer did. He left heaven, and he was rich, and he became poor, so we could be rich. That's what we need to be doing for others, so others can be spiritually rich. Redeemed, as Peter said, with the precious blood of Christ. Are you committing yourself to others? Are you committing yourself to someone that costs you? Thirdly, commit yourself to God's Word. Oh, we hear that all the time, right? Well, it's a good reminder. You know, Naomi's plan was according to God's word. Ruth's willingness was according to God's word. Boaz's command was according to God's word. Everything was according to God's word. He invented all this, what was going on. I found it interesting about Boaz. He wakes up at midnight with a woman at his feet. What would most men have done? Midnight's dark. Apparently people are snoozing because Ruth was able to weave her way in there. Uncovered his feet. He wakes up. But what did Boaz do? He lived according to God's word. Isn't that neat? And then he didn't horn in. He said, God says it has to be the next in line. He just always did what God's word said. The exact opposite of the time of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Here's this unbelievable guy that stood out like a sore thumb in that day. A good sore thumb. Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How much is the word of God a part of your life during the week? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? We're challenging our community groups. Here's four or five verses. Memorize them. Are you committing yourself to that? I've never memorized a verse in my life, but God's going to help me and I'm going to do it. To get it in my heart. To hide it in my heart. To remember it and to obey it. Tim Denton went through 2 Timothy when he preached a few weeks back. And remember 2 Timothy 3 when Paul said verses 1 to 5, horrible times are coming. Horrible. By the way, class, we are there. Horrible times are coming. But verses 13 to 17, what did Paul direct Timothy to? Experiences? Look for an experience. Look for an angel dancing on the head of a pin. Look for something. No. Get in God's word. The word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness, that you, the man of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He directed him in evil times to God's word. Let me tell you something. When it gets worse and worse and worse, it's not going to be the fancy church building, the fancy whatever that churches have to have today. It's going to be where you are in relationship to the holy word of God. That's going to get us through hard times. It's what got me through this morning going to the emergency room in a very difficult situation of a young teenage girl sitting there, and you would cry too if you'd have seen it. It's knowing that my God's Bible said he is faithful. That's the only thing that gets me through, because I count on what he said in his word. And I love how these characters in the story, they committed themselves to God's word. And we have a whole much, many more books than they had. Ton more books. Let me add this last point, which is connected. Commit yourself to God. Well, I thought you just said that. Well, I did. But you know what I think our danger is? I think our danger sometimes is we learn God's word, but we separate God's word from God. You ever do that? Oh, yeah. We can memorize it. We can know it. We could debate somebody. We could talk to somebody about substitutionary atonement, propitiation, and the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. We could talk about Pentecost, and we could talk about the Pentateuch, and we could talk about, we could just hold our own and then go lie to somebody. We need God's word, but we've got to be careful not to separate God's word from God. The purpose of getting into God's word is to know God personally. Because his word is an exact representation of who he is. And if God came today, he would say nothing more than what he's already said in his word. Because this is complete and this is what he wants us to have. Did you ever put together a swing set? If you have high blood pressure or if you have a bad heart, don't do it. Pay the guy at a store $10 to put it together for you. Pay the neighbor kid. But I remember we got a swing set in Florida. I don't know how we even got it because we had no money. But we got a swing set. And it said in the manual, it'll take you 2 hours to put it together. If I'd had a Jerry Thackeray back then, I'd have called him because he can do that stuff. So I looked at that and I had high hopes. 2 hours. Come on. Just 2 hours. 2 months, all right? And I remember just getting out the tools and, you know, what it said. And I had so much hope. But then I quickly realized that I wasn't average. Average 2 hours, you know, multiply like dog years. So that would have been what? 7 times 2, 14 days or 14 hours or whatever. And I went through the instructions and I was ready to just tear them up and call Japan and ask them what they were thinking, or China or wherever it came from. Well, what's the difference between those instructions and this? Those instructions had no loving God who dwells within me. I didn't have a little Chinese or Japanese or American guy inside me loving me and giving me grace and comfort and help and illumination to understand it. That made sense, right? But as a child of God, you have the author of the book inside you, illuminating his truth into your heart and mind. And there is a relationship, and we have to be so careful that we do not come to God's word and fail to come to the God of his word. And they followed God's word, but notice what they had to do in the last verse. Now you have to wait. Now you have to wait. And it's when we have to wait, we see where our relationships with God really is. Right, Bill, Jennifer? Is waiting easy? It's horrible, isn't it? So when we wait, in fact, the Hebrew word for wait is equivalent to the word trust. I believe the root word means to stretch. And when you're waiting, what is God doing to you? Stretch your arms from. And you feel like that. And Naomi says, all we can do now is wait. Because remember, this guy that was going to ruin everything showed up. There's another guy. No! He's going to ruin everything. No, he's not. Because who's in charge of that other guy? God, because he uses people for a sovereign plan. So when we commit ourselves to God, we wait and we trust. And I think Boaz nailed it in chapter 2, verse 12, when he said to Ruth, may God give you full reward under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth came under God's wings for safety, and then Ruth asked Boaz to spread his wings, God's safety, back over her. Ooh, isn't that's a romantic movie, isn't it? What a beautiful story. Ruth committed herself to God. Wings says that means to be delivered, to be protected, to be loved, to be cared for. Waiting is not fun, but as we wait, we trust and we commit ourselves to God. You know, we can know all the verses we know and not commit ourselves to God. I'm waiting on you, and I don't know how you're going to work this out. What was it like in that house that day? Maybe Naomi went and made some peanut brittle, Pat, and said, Ruth, we're just going to eat some peanut brittle until we figure out what's going on. Do you think Ruth was a little concerned? I think maybe. Wait. Commit yourself to God. I love this verse, Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. All his work is done in faithfulness. And all of his work always involves other people. Other people. Other people are not deterrents to God's work. They are a part of God's work. So let's just land the plane here. I trust that God will help us not to resent others. I tell you what a joy it was today to see the mother of the teenage girl befriending Sandra. That was such a blessing. Such a blessing. Not resenting her because her son was driving. What a blessing. May we not resent others, but embrace those God puts in our lives, to live Christ before them, to bless them, to serve them, to thank God for what he's doing through them, even if it's hard from them. And may God help us to wait and trust on him. Remember, people are not deterrents to God's work, but vital components of it. Father, thank you for your loving plan. Lord, all of us in here could put names on our list of people that entered into our lives that caused heartache, stress, that seemed to just mess up our plan and everything. Lord, what a wonderful reminder today from this chapter 3 that you sovereignly are designing people to accomplish your plan, and it was your plan of redemption, the greatest being Jesus, the God-man. So Lord, today, if there's anybody that we are resenting, if anybody has done anything to us that we're resenting and harboring bitterness like Naomi and hatred, God, release us from that today and help us to seek forgiveness from you and to seek freedom from that and to have the joy and peace knowing that, God, you know what you're doing, and they are there for a reason and a purpose. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never come to Jesus Christ, the reason why God is you are working all this out with Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the unnamed Redeemer, I pray today that you would help them to see Jesus as King and Lord and Master and Savior, that they would repent of their sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. From this moment today, as you awaken their soul, that they would follow you and walk in your ways as a child of the King. So God, as we sing, work in our hearts. May we not just dismiss this message, but may we examine our hearts related to the people you put in our lives and ask ourselves, are we committed? Have I relegated my Christian life to comfort and ease and what doesn't cost me anything? Spirit of God, do a work in all of our hearts. Expose what needs to be exposed. Change us, grow us. Thank you for this wonderful story. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together, and I trust that as the Spirit of God illuminates what he spoke to your heart about, that you will just go to the Lord in prayer and maybe confess sin and ask God for help. And maybe you need to take a name before the throne of grace today and say, Lord, I've been bitter against this person and this and this and this. And take that there and ask God to help you. That's what he's there for. So if God opens something in your heart, you know what it is. You don't need me to keep talking and talking. But don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's sing worshipfully and prayerfully. And if it helps to get alone and pray and come up here, and if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be right up here. But do business with God as we close in song.